Good morning, church. It is good to see you and be with you on this day. And I am not looking for a new church home, but if I were, one of the questions that I don't know if I would ask this question, but I would be thinking this question, would be, how does this church family, how does this congregation love one another? And this goes back to John chapter 13, where Jesus does this radical and surprising thing where he washes the feet of his disciples as he's about to go to the cross. And it's not just something he did to help them in that moment, but it was intentional teaching by example. And he says, after doing that, he says to the 12 and by extension to us, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And what he was saying there was not to wash each other's feet. What he's saying when he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them, he's talking about lowly acts of service where Christians are called to love one another in very tangible ways and serve one another. And it was a joy to see that in practice. On Friday, we had two households move in our church family. And one of those households moved from one apartment to another, moved about 100 yards. You know, but it's about as much work to move everything 100 yards as it is across the country. Our other household is moving to Arkansas. And it was just a beautiful thing to see our church family moving. And as we were finishing up moving one household, we got a phone call that the other household that thought they had everything squared away really needed help, and a bunch of us went over there. And so just a note of encouragement and a reminder that a big part of being part of a church family and to be blessed and to glorify Christ is Jesus wants us to serve one another in lowly ways. And so that kind of goes from two different angles there. One is you have to be involved in other people's lives so they know how to serve you. You know, it's sometimes hard to ask for help, right? But when you're involved in life daily or weekly with other people, then we know what the needs are. And so being a part of a small group or so on is important for these kinds of things to happen. It was just beautiful to see them on Friday and received numerous notes of thanks and for those all who were involved. We are continuing our journey through 2 Samuel. And what we have in today's passage, 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 to 22, what we have essentially is a summary of how God has worked through David, and primarily through David's military, to protect Israel from the bad guys. The bad guys 3,000 years ago in ancient Israel were the Philistines. And they had military superiority. They had greater numbers. They were the superpower, if you will. And yet God had said, I'm going to protect Israel through David. Hence the title of today's sermon, Quench Not the Lamp of Israel. David is referred to in the King James Version as the lamp that won't be quenched. And so what we have are a summary of four different Philistines, giant people, strong people who fall. And these are not necessarily chronological. It's not necessarily connected to what happened before. This is like a summary unit, these verses. So we read about the summary of the summary unit in verse 22. So let's start with the last verse, which is the summary. These four are referring to the four Philistines. These four were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. So we're starting with the summary, and now we're going to go back and look at these four descendants of Rapha, or these giant strong people that were defeated by the smaller army, but they were defeated by the smaller army because God was with them through their anointed king, David. So let's go back to the beginning and look at verses 15 through 17, and fallen Philistine number one, if you will. Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels. So this is communicating, this is a strong warrior. Goliath's sword was 600, so this is 300, this is about 7.5 pounds. This is a heavy-duty sword. So his bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. Verse 17, but Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel, the lamp of Israel, this is the anointed king of David, he is the lamp of Israel, he will not be extinguished. We're going to preserve him, and we are going to win our battles by trusting in God and protecting our king. Now, to the careful reader of 1 Samuel here, the careful reader might look back to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And it said this, a prophetic word, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines, from the superpower, from those who have better weapons and more people and so on. I'm going to save my people from them and from the hand of all their enemies. So what we have in this unit of scripture is a reminder that God keeps his word perfectly, that he was promised to deliver Israel from the superpower, and he has actually done it, and he's actually done it quite a few times. Now, David is described here in verse 17 as the lamp of Israel, but we know, having been in 1 and 2 Samuel for a long time, that the lamp of Israel, his personal life, his leadership abilities have not always been so shining and beautiful, have they? Say no. They have not. And so on one level, we could be discouraged on that, but on another level, we should be encouraged by that, because God chooses to use people who struggle and stumble and fall. People like David, people like me, people like you. But never again, his men are saying, will you go out with us to battle so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished? They know that God has made these promises to sustain him. But as readers of the whole Bible, we know that the lamp of Israel, David, was not sufficient to save this nation or to save the world, that we needed a greater light, a greater lamp. And so we read in John 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. David was the anointed Messiah with a small m for the nation for a time. And one day, one of his descendants, Jesus the Messiah, would come and be that permanent lamp that would conquer sin and death, be raised on the third day, be seated at the right hand of God, and he will come again soon to establish the new heavens and the new earth. Well, let's come back to our text. We've seen the first fallen Philistine. His name was Ishbi-benob, not a common name for young men out there today. But let's look at the second fallen Philistine. That's verse 18. In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. And that time, Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. Again, these are strong warriors. And the second fallen Philistine is named Saph. That brings us through verse 18, and let's look at verse 19, the third fallen Philistine. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jaare-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. So the third fallen Philistine in this summary of the four fallen Philistines, according to our text, is Goliath the Gittite. Now, did you notice who it said killed Goliath? It says Elhanan killed Goliath. So is there a bell going off in your head right now? Say yes. Okay, let me make a bell. Ding, 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 ding. The bell that should be going off is we have already read about who killed Goliath. And it was not Elhanan. Who was it, church? It was David. So the careful Bible reader here is going to be a little nervous at this point. So we have the same author. 1 and 2 Samuel is just one book, essentially. The same author in the same book saying two different people killed Goliath. Now we have another problem. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, it says this, "And there was war with the Philistines again, and Elhanan, the son of Jair," that's who's mentioned here in our text that I just read, "killed Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." So we have a couple problems here. 1 Samuel 17 tells us that David killed Goliath in great detail. And it is a major story. It is a well-known, maybe one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. People are familiar with this story. And then we're told here that Elhanan killed Goliath. Here it says the brother of Goliath. Well, in most of our translations, it shouldn't say brother. What translation do you have? In another battle with the Philistine at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jair, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite. So does yours say the brother? Some of you? All right, so we're going to talk about that. I want to suggest it probably shouldn't on one level, but on another level, it should say the brother. We're going to resolve this in a few moments. So don't leave the sermon before I'm going to leave you hanging for a few moments, okay? We're going to come back, and we're going to deal with this issue and find out what's going on. But we have, you know, essentially three problems here, because I don't think that Elhanan killed both Goliath and the brother of Goliath. So we have a problem there. And then we have a problem with David killing Goliath. So we're going to come back to that in just a moment. So just hang on, and we will deal with that. What we are seeing clearly is this summary of Philistines that have been killed through David's men, the bad guys, if you will, in order to protect and redeem the nation of Israel. So we've looked at three. Let's look at the fourth and final one here, verse 20, the fourth fallen Philistine. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. All right, so is this meant to be humorous? I just have to smile here, okay? So this just makes me smile. So we're told six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, and I'm not good at math. But do I need the Bible to tell me 24 in all? Or is the Bible theorizing that he might have had three hands or 3 feet? I'm not really sure. But there's six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. He also was descended from Rapha. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. So this is the fourth fallen Philistine. So I have to say a few things about the six fingered and six-toed man. So, I mean, sometimes I spend too much time on things I shouldn't spend time on, so I'm kind of confessing to you right now. But anybody seen the movie Princess Bride? So if you haven't seen this movie, there's a line in the movie, "My name is Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die." The guy who says that line in the movie is saying it to the six-fingered man in the movie named Count Tyrone Rugen, which is actually from a book. And so there is a long history of six-fingered people in world history known as warriors. So I'm letting you into my own mind here. So my own mind is like, are six-fingered people like, how strange or common is this? So I consulted a pediatrician this week, and I said, have you ever had patients who have six fingers or six toes? And to my surprise, she said, yes. And she said she's actually had that several times. Now, unlike in the ancient world, in the modern world, when children are born with this, they end up going to an orthopedist and having the finger removed. So I have never seen a person with six fingers other than in the movie and in 1 Samuel 21. But I'm saying all this to say the Bible's authenticity, which we're going to talk about this other problem in just a moment, is when things seem like, oh, really? Is this true? This is true. People are born this way. And then I went beyond consulting my pediatrician that I have access to, and I consulted a journal article where from a scientific journal called Nature Communications. And the title, nice title, Augmented Manipulation Ability in Humans with Six-Fingered Hands. So I've actually studied this. Scientists have. And here's the conclusion of this journal article. Humans with six-fingered hands have superior manipulation abilities. This is science studying people who didn't have their fingers removed, and they are more capable than those of us that have five. Now, aren't you glad I shared all that with you? I mean, is this going to stick with you today? Is this relevant? The point of the text is these are strong and mighty people, all four of whom have fallen. It's a summary. How do we know that this was going to happen? Because God's word said way back that it was going to happen through David. And God alone keeps his word perfectly. This is the main thing and the plain thing about today's sermon. You might remember the six-fingered man. You're probably going to remember this problem that we're going to talk about in a moment with Goliath. But the main thing in this passage is that God alone keeps his word perfectly and fulfills his promises and his prophecies. That's why this unit of scripture is here. Now, you and I, if we are walking with the Lord, we should be known as men and women of integrity. We should be known as people who keep their word. But if we're honest, we don't do that perfectly. I wish I didn't have so many illustrations personally to share with you from this, but let me just share one. Quite a few years ago, I had a lunch appointment set. It was down at, I've seen a couple of you down there, Dos Coyotes in Roseville. I had a lunch appointment set with one of our missionaries, Evangelical Free Church of America missionary. And I don't know, it was 12:30, something like this. This is 5 years ago. I have this lunch appointment set. And I don't know, it's about 12:45. And my phone rings, and I don't even remember where I was. Let's say I was in my office, and my phone rings, and I see the missionary's name that I'm supposed to be having lunch with at 12:45 down in Roseville. Now, we've all done that sort of thing. It stuck with me to this day. I just felt so terrible to not be there. Yeah, I'll be there at lunch, 12:45, but I wasn't there. So God doesn't operate like that. He doesn't go, oh, yeah, well, I said that I was going to deliver you from the Philistines, but sorry, the nation was destroyed. He doesn't operate like that. We should be men and women whose yes are yes and no, and we say we're going to be there, we should be there, but there are times where we just forget or times where we, even worse, we just blow it. But God is not that way. He alone keeps his word perfectly. And we read about the reliability of his word in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. And I love that phrase. It is a good phrase. It is a great translation that the word of God has been exhaled by the Holy Spirit through individual humans who wrote the scriptures. Now, we don't know who wrote 2 Samuel, but whoever wrote it, his personality or even her personality, her idiosyncrasies, his idiosyncrasies, his literary skill, along with God the Holy Spirit, breathed out this word. And all scripture, because it comes from God, is without error, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So this is my second point as we work our way to resolve this issue about the Bible describing two different people killing Goliath, and one of them also killing Goliath's brother. So scripture alone is God breathed. Our statement of faith puts it this way. It says, the Bible is without error in the original writings. And as we move toward a resolution of this issue with Goliath, that phrase, original writings, is really important in our understanding of the Bible being perfect or without errors of any kind. A fancy word for the original writings are the autographs. And by that, we mean whoever actually wrote Samuel at one point had some kind of writing device out and is writing on a piece of animal skin, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring that person to write the very breath of God, the very words of God, without error of any kind. And that is in what we call the autographs. Now, what is not true is that the process from those autographs to what we have today is not perfect, okay? And you may not know this. This may be the first time for you to hear this, but this is true. So listen carefully. Those who copied the scripture were not perfect. They were incredibly good. I don't know what percentage to put on it, 98, 99, 99.5, 99.8. I don't really know what the percentage is. They were overwhelmingly good, and God has given us tremendous accuracy, but not perfection, in the copying of his word. And that issue, one of the very few issues in our Bibles that we have, comes up today that involves copying, or transmission is the fancy word for that. So back in our chapter here, 2 Samuel 21, we read, and this is what the Hebrew texts say, so maybe some of your English Bibles have added something here about the son of, so that would be, or a brother of, that would be added, that isn't in the Hebrew, and there's a reason for, if your English Bible has that, why that would be added, but that is not in the Hebrew text that we have. The manuscripts or copies, we don't have the autograph, we have copies. And in those copies, in 2 Samuel 21, it does not say, killed the brother of Goliath. It says, Elhanan killed Goliath, the Gittite. So back to 1 Samuel 17, we all are familiar with the story that David killed Goliath. So how do we resolve this issue? As you have already deduced, this is a copying problem. So I forgot to look at these. Last time I put Hebrew up here, it didn't work, but it looks like it worked okay. So in our passage today, there is this little two-word word in Hebrew that's pronounced et. And that word is not translated in our English Bibles. It is a marker for a direct object. I don't want to get too much into grammar and the weeds here, but it's just a little two-letter word that's in the Hebrew Bible that translates our verse. There's another Hebrew word that is also two letters. Can you guess what it means? Brother. It means brother. And look how similar they are. Let's see. Where's my little pointer? I like using these things. Here we go. So if you're someone who writes Hebrew, the thing that you look for is this little foot here. You see that little foot? Can you see that little foot? Coming off that? And this guy doesn't have that little foot. So this is a tav, and this is a he. And this word means brother. And this word means the direct object is about to come in Hebrew, and we don't translate it in English. And so what's happened in 2 Samuel 21, our passage today, is the copyist, we theorize, has miscopied the word brother as this. So why am I spending so much time going through these details? Here's a summary of it. The passage in 2 Samuel 21:19 is obviously a copyist error. The autograph, the original animal skin that whoever wrote Samuel wrote on, we believe said brother. And there was this is a very rare thing, but there was a miscopy of that. And one of the reasons that we believe that is because it's recorded correctly in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. So why am I spending all of this time on this and showing you these details. I am putting these things up here because it is incredibly important to believe and have confidence in God and in His Word. And I want to tell you something that happened to me in college. There are very, very few of these things in the Bible. But if a professor has an evil motive to destroy the confidence or faith of his students in the Bible and in God, this professor, and this is what I experienced, put all of these very few, when you consider the whole Bible, very few copying problems, he put them all on the board. And he did this with an aim to show that the Bible is not reliable, that it is not without error. And he didn't do this to build up our faith. This was at a Christian college. This professor was later fired. And your pastor maybe had a little bit to do with him being fired. But he, I don't know, he was trying to destroy our faith. And some people, they had never heard this before. So now you know why I am telling you this. Actually, none of us in the class had heard these things before. This was just one of many things he put on the board, and we're all going, oh my gosh. And then he dismisses the class, and some people actually never came back to that class. And some people, it was a major crisis for them. So I want, especially our young people, if you have grandchildren, if they're going to go away to a school, a UC or somewhere, or take a religion class, or even certain Christian schools, or maybe people that come in there and they want to destroy a young person's faith in God or the Bible, they will misuse and abuse these copyist difficulties, copyist issues that are in the text. So I'd never heard about these. And so that's why I'm telling you part of them. So let me give you some summary statements more detailed about the doctrine of inerrancy, that the Bible is without errors. Let me read this to you. It says, we affirm that inspiration, strictly speaking, applies only to the autographic text of Scripture, which in the providence of God can be ascertained from available manuscripts with great accuracy. Overwhelming accuracy. But there are, and there have been, in today's passage is one of them, there are some copyist problems and difficulties. This is one. This is the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. It is a great statement. I'll put a link to this in your email this week so you can read the whole thing, those of you that are interested in this. We further affirm that copies and translation of Scripture are the Word of God to the extent that they faithfully represent the original. So back to, if you have an English Bible that says, brother of, in 2 Samuel 21, that is an editorial committee who said, we're going to put this in here because this is what we think the original said. But I would suggest that the thing with most integrity to do, we don't have manuscripts that say brother for 2 Samuel 21. They don't have the word brother. They have that little two-letter word that's pointing to direct object. So to have integrity, I would suggest that that's how we should print our Bibles, but we have to understand that inspiration applies to the originals, not to the copying, and when there are very rarely some mistakes in the copying, there are explanations for that. So the verdict of this science, and the science they're referring to here is the science of studying manuscripts, textual criticism it's called. The verdict of this science is that the Hebrew and Greek text appear to be amazingly well preserved. You have to go way out of your way to find a whole bunch of things to write on the board that would upset a bunch of students. It's very difficult to find things like this in today's passage. They are rare. So the authority of Scripture is in no way jeopardized by the fact that the copies we possess are not entirely error-free. You want to learn this in a safe place like this. We want our young people to learn this among the family of God, not among someone who's trying to destroy your faith in God. This is a common tactic at our universities and schools. So those who copied the scripture were not absolutely perfect. They were overwhelmingly good and reliable. And this is one of the very few examples of a copyist error, not an error in the Word of God, not an error in the original manuscript, but an error of copying. So coming to a summary here, this passage is not primarily about these things. This passage is primarily about God alone keeping his word that he will deliver Israel and protect them from their enemies, the Philistines, and deliver them. It is a passage that fits with the truth that we know that all scripture is God-breathed. God alone keeps his word perfectly. Scripture alone is God-breathed. And then finally, I want to close today saying God alone will never leave you or forsake you. Some of you here today, you may be in relationships that are broken. You may be grieving the loss of someone that you never expected to lose. This is part of life in a broken and difficult and desperate world. The good news about our God is that he will never leave you or forsake you. He is the only one that can make that promise absolutely. Just as my promise to be a man of integrity is not one that is absolutely perfect, God, my promise to be with someone forever and ever is not something that can be fulfilled perfectly. God alone will never leave you and never forsake you. He alone keeps his word perfectly. He alone has breathed out scripture, and he alone will never leave you and never forsake you. I hope that this truth penetrates you today, that God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. His word is reliable, it is inerrant, it is without errors of any kind. There have been a very few number of copyist errors that are understandable and explainable, and it is important, especially for our young people, to know that. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its accuracy. We thank you for those across the centuries who hand copied the word of God, doing their very best to not make any kind of scribal errors. And we are thankful for the overwhelming, reliable transmission of your word. We're thankful that when we see problems like this one that we've seen today, that they are resolved. They can be resolved, and this one is resolved. It is obvious that it's obvious that David killed Goliath, and Elhanan killed the brother of Goliath. We thank you for opening our eyes to this, and I pray, as especially our young people may come across some of the very few other difficulties in God's word like this, that their path would be one where their faith is strengthened and their confidence in you is sure. We thank you, God, that you alone will never leave us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.